If you have your Bible today, again, turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. I want to read some scripture to you this morning, and I want to start reading in verse 1. I'm going to try my best today to tell you about the greatest story that man could ever hear. And that is about Jesus. I mentioned that earlier. Give me a little bit of monitor, CJ, if you can. May work, may not work. We'll try. We kept our grandchildren last week, and the least one, Caden, we thought it was just allergies, and he coughed and snotted. Some of you know what that is. Some of you don't. I know what it is. And so night before last year, and I both got congested, and it's like we've been dealing with this. It wasn't allergies. I think he had some little old cold or something. So I'm probably raspy and raw and trying to get this done today, but God is good. God is good. Jesus, the humble servant. Stretch your hands this way and pray for me before we even read the word. Father, we love you today and we thank you, Father God, for this time that you've given us to come here today. Father, I know today that this is a moment in time that will determine somebody's eternal state. I know today, God, that we will never be able to recapture this time that we have today. This is a certain time on a time clock of God, a certain time that, God, you've given us here today. It's imperative today that, God, that this word go forth, that the word of God would not return void. Father, let me speak as you would have me to speak. Let me, God, say the things you would have me to say, whether somebody's listening online or in this building. Father, I pray, God, that if somebody would hear the word and that they would turn their heart towards you. And Father, we love, honor, and praise you, Father. In everything, we're going to give you the praise for what's done. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Verse 1 of Philippians chapter number 2. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every one on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Those verses of Scripture basically, in a nutshell, teaches us what commentary talked about was humility. To always be willing to help the other person. Always be willing to be of one mind and one accord, to honor one another, to respect one another, to love one another. And then we see in this next verse, in verse number 5, he ties it together, and then he tells us why he ties the first four verses together with the latter verses through verse 11. And in that he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Jesus had a mind to humble himself and to look out for the needs of others. The most selfless sacrifice that was ever given was the birth, the life, the death, the cross, the resurrection, and the promise of his soon return for people that spat on him, that crucified him, the people that's even in this room today, If we had to put on a plaque today, if God would ask us why He would let us into His heaven today, what would we write on that piece of paper? What would we write? What merit would you put on that paper today? Would you put because you paid your tithes? Would you put because you were a member of the great Church of God? Would you put here on this paper today because you never missed a Sunday school class? What merit would you put on this today? When I began to think about this whole process of this message today, everything that I thought of that I could put on that paper became useless, empty, and void. Simply because there is no way that we can actually merit what Jesus has done for us. Because Jesus, the Bible teaches us of what Jesus actually did. And that is why, again, in verse 5, he comes back and he tells us to let this mind be in you. Jesus modeled the whole life of Jesus. He modeled this one thing, servanthood. You can look even in Isaiah. We're not going there, but Isaiah 53 is known as the suffering servant. When we think about what Jesus did, he picks up here in verse number 6. And I'm going to read this. I'm going to go back to it. And I'll try my best to get through with this in just a little bit. But he says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Verse 10 says, "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, when I begin to think about Easter, I begin to think about Jesus, I begin to think about the things we talked about last weekend about the crucifixion. There are those that would debate the true manifestation of God in Jesus. I was listening to one individual the other day that made this statement, and in his statement says, "There is nothing historically that cannot prove that Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave. Everything in the history proves that Jesus did rise from the grave. It cannot be refuted that because of the death that he died on the cross, because of how that he died on the cross, how that the men that was there that refused to break his legs, if he had, I know it was prophecy, but yet if he would not have been dead already, they would have broken his legs on the cross so that he would have died there. But yet the Bible said of how that Jesus cried, and as he cried, the latter part of that scripture says that he yielded up the ghost, and there Jesus was dead. Joseph of Arimathea and a guy named Nicodemus, they came and begged the body of Jesus, and they took Jesus and they put him in the tomb there of Arimathea, Joseph of Arimathea, of how that he took his body and put his body in the tomb, whereby the Bible said that there had never been anyone ever laid before. But yet we can see that how that the angels depicted the story, the event, not the story, but the event, of how that they came there and they looked, and Mary and the others, I mentioned this last week, they came and they looked for Jesus in the tomb, and the angel said that he is not here, for he is risen as he said. Even the Bible talks about this, and you don't need to turn there, but he says this, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse number 6, of after the resurrection, The book of Acts talks about he was seen in 40 days. But yet, the book of Corinthians says that he was seen of above 500 people at once. There was over 500 people that actually saw Jesus after the resurrection. And I said all of that to say today to you that the Bible says in John 1, of how that Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now you're going to have to follow through this morning. Jesus is God. Let me say that again. Jesus is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. We know that. It's awful quiet in here today. We know that God, through His Son, came to this earth. The Bible teaches us that. And the Bible reminds us of how that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus comes back and Jesus says these very, very words. He said, if you have seen the Father, or if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything that God is, Jesus is. Everything that we can look at Jesus, we see the manifestation of God through the life of Jesus Christ. There, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, he says this in verse 7. Let me go back to verse number 6. Actually, I could read a lot more, but I'm going to keep it at that. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. Look in verse number 6. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, I know that blows our mind this morning, but in essence, in everything that God is, Jesus is. Everything that God is, the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is not God. Jesus is not God in and of Himself, who He is. Don't take that statement out of context. But they all three make up the triune Godhead, and they all three are God. Now, somebody says, well, can you explain the Trinity to me? Well, it's really hard to try to do that. I was listening just this past week. I heard Billy Graham. You know the great Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham was preached around the world. I heard another preacher say that Billy Graham preached very simplistic messages, but how many thousands and thousands and thousands of souls did he win around the world with a very simplistic message? I heard Billy Graham say on one of the recordings that I was listening to, he said, it is extremely difficult to explain the Trinity. Now, somebody here might be able to do a better job than me. You're welcome to talk to me about that, but Brother Robert, I've tried to think about it for years. Billy Graham uses this example of the Trinity. And he says, it's kind of like an apple. He said, when you look at an apple, he said, you have the peeling of the apple, you have the meat of the apple, and you have the core of the apple, but they're all the apple. The Holy Spirit is God, Jesus is God, and God is the Father, Jesus is the Son, and the Holy Spirit is here even on planet Earth right now. God fulfilled His plan in redemption through His Son Jesus, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus finished His mission on the earth. He's gone back. We know the Bible says He's gone back to sit at the right hand of the Father. We know that. But here's where we have to follow through with this. Because when you get to heaven, there's not three thrones and there's not three gods. There's one God, eternally existing in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You say, well, where is Jesus now? Jesus is there, Brother Robert. The Bible said He's there, ever making intercession for you and I. Jesus is there at the right hand of the Father. He's the mediator. There's one mediator between God and man. Now, this is greenology here. This is not theology. This is greenology, okay? So this is me.
So anytime that, let's use James. He's always a good candidate. James comes to God the Father through, because the Holy Ghost has to be here to convict you. So I'll get into that in a minute. The Holy Ghost has got to be here to convict him, because that's what the Bible said the Holy Ghost is for. But when God the Father looks at James, he has to do something. The way I understand this, he has to look, let's say, to his right as an example, because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And when he looks to his right as an example, James is here on planet Earth in repentance. So what does he see? He sees James repenting. So he looks to his right as an example. And what does he see? He sees his son. So between James and God the Father, the throne, is God's incarnate son that took on the stripes of the world to become our Savior. So he don't see James without the son in repentance. He sees James in repentance. So he sees through his son, and then he says, because of what my son did, because of the horrible, terrible death that my son died and suffered for redemption, James is coming in repentance. I'm going to forgive James of his sins. It's only through that part of God, the son, that we can be forgiven here today. You say, well, what about the Holy Spirit? He's part of the triune Godhead. Now, I'm not going to go into the depth of that because it'll take me too long, and I'll never get into the rest of what I want to talk about. But I will say this, that Jesus said, except I go away, he said the Holy Ghost cannot come. And Jesus said, it is expedient for you, it is beneficial for you, it is for your on your behalf that I've got to go away. Because except I go away, the Holy Ghost can't come. But when the Holy Ghost comes, he is going to be the paraclete. That part of God that God is sending to planet Earth, paraclete. One who is called alongside another to help. So you and I, we have God in our life. We have God in our heart right now through and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a whole lot of digging in all this, but we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit in our heart right now because Jesus said, except I go away, the Spirit will not come. So now we're living on planet Earth, saved because of the blood, but yet we know the Holy Spirit is here right now because the Holy Spirit is God. Now, I know that was a little bit of a play on that whole Trinity thing. But Billy Graham finished this and he said, well, it's kind of like this, that the Holy Spirit and Jesus the Son and God the Father and the Trinitarian, we're Trinitarians and we believe it this way, is that the Holy Spirit has an active role on planet Earth even right now. The Bible says in John 16 and 8 that when he comes, he will rebuke, he will reprove the world of sin. But how do you explain that? Billy Graham went on and he talked about it a little bit. He said, well, the only thing I can say is simply like this. It's like water. He said, it's like water. He said, you got water, you got ice, and you got vapor. Steam. He said, but yet in all essence, it's all still water. And that's the only way I can explain that to you this morning, is that the Holy Spirit is God, Jesus is God, and God is God the Creator, God the Father. So what does all of this mean when it pertains to your salvation and my salvation today? When I begin to think about it, it says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In John 4 and 23 says this, these very words. But yet we look in Psalm 9, and you can turn there to this one if you want to. Psalm 9, he talks about how that if we worship God with our bodies, how many of you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that you're a triune being? Wow, how is that, preacher? Well, you have a body, right? You have a soul where your emotion is, your will is, and you have a spirit that'll live eternally somewhere. You are a triune being. So when we think about this, we think about how that when it comes to praise and when it comes to glorifying God and when it comes to magnifying God, this is what he says to begin with. He says in Psalm 9 in verse number 1, he says, I will praise thee, O Lord. He says, with my whole heart, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Everything that is within me is an expression of what's going on the inside of me. What about my soul? What about my emotion? What about my will today? Psalm 34, and y'all can turn to this one, verses 1 through 3. This is exactly what the psalmist said, and he talked about this. Psalm 34 and 1, we see where he opens these words up as a praise. And I preached on Psalm 34 here not long ago, but he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Next verse 2, he says this. Come on. Come on, Lynn. Come on, honey. My soul, look at that. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. My soul. Where is my soul? With my whole heart. That is the innermost part of who you are today. That is the innermost part of your body today. That soul that lives down on the inside of you. My soul shall make her boast. That word boast means her brag, if you will. I will brag in the Lord. Look at this next part. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. One more verse, verse 3. He says there in verse number 3 in the scripture, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I said all of that to ask you this question. Would you say that Jesus is worthy to be praised? Would you say today that with your whole heart, that you've given God your whole heart today? Could you honestly say today, if you had to write that on this piece of paper today, that you love God with all of your soul, with all your heart, with all of your might? Would you say that you're 100% sold out on Jesus today? Would you say today, as that verse said in verse number 2, as you look at it again, as how that you can, that your whole soul will make her brag or her boast in the Lord? The last thing, the third thing is this, not the last thing, but the third thing, is that if we're a triune being, I'm going to praise God with my whole heart, in my whole heart, my spirit man. I'm gonna magnify God with my soul and then with my body. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, we know these scriptures very, very well. But where, again, Paul was the writer of this, and Paul begins to say these very words. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. It matters what you do in your body. Your body's important. Your body, you need to, and I'm one to talk, but we need to take care of our bodies. I try not to ever abuse it. I really don't. But he says that those things that we do unto God present your bodies a living sacrifice. You say, well, what has that got to do with anything? Your praise can be your sacrifice. Your praise and your words and your actions and your deeds and the things that we do all need to be to the glory and the honor and the praise of God. He says that thing that presents your body is a living sacrifice, that which is holy, that thing that is acceptable unto the will of God, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 says, and I'll tell you all of this and I'll tie all this together in a minute. When you look at this in verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world. Be not fashioned. We're talking about Christians. We're talking about people that name the name of Jesus. We're talking about people that march under the banner of the great I Am. We talk about people that march under the banner of heaven, that I'm a child of God. And he says that we be not conformed to the world, and that we be not molded, and we don't base our life existence upon the things of the world, if you will. Cosmos, this earthy, this vessel, this earthy earth that we live on. Why? Because the Bible says that our citizenship is not here. What would it gain? What would you gain if you gain the whole world? What benefit would it be to you if you gain the whole world and then lose your own soul? I don't know about you, but this is me. I'd a whole lot rather sacrifice things of this world if I have to sacrifice the things of this world in order to gain my heavenly home. Amen? This world is not my home. When Jesus came and Jesus died, Jesus gave His life a ransom. Jesus died for the purpose so that you and I would be able to go into eternity and live all eternity with the things that's going on in heaven. I'll get into that in a minute. But when we look at this, the remainder of verse number 2, He says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When I thought about all of this and tied all of this together, we seen God working through the life of Jesus. We see Jesus humbling Himself. The Bible talks about that. We see how God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost worked in the life of Jesus. But yet you and I today, we look at Jesus in and of Himself. What did Jesus do for us? What did Jesus do? We look at this in the scripture, in the text that I read to you. When we think about this, and He opens this up in our text, and let me put these glasses on, I can't see nothing. We look at this in our text, and we can see where He talks about this in verse number 6. Where verse number 6 opens, He says, "Who being in the form of God." The form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I wonder why that was there. In the form of God, the way that God made Him manifest. He manifested through the womb of a virgin Jewish girl by the name of Mary, where the Holy Ghost overshadowed her and said to her, "Fear not, Mary." And there was a lot of fear nots at that time. Told Joseph not to fear not, told Mary not to fear. There was a lot of fear associated with that. But came back and said that is within you is of the Holy Ghost. She was conceived with Christ in the womb. Why did God choose to do this? Sometimes it is yet a mystery. How could God, or why could God not have done it another way? In the Old Testament, I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but you can read it in the Hebrews chapter number 9, that it talked about Christ's blood, that there's no other blood. There was no other way for humanity and the sins of men to be atoned other than God Himself allowing His Son Jesus to take upon Himself the fullness of the Godhead upon this earth. That's why the commentary talked about that it was not robbery to be equal with God, because He was God. Hello? He did not strip God of anything by becoming God on earth. He's the God-man. But yet we see here right now, He says in this scripture, thought it not robbery. He did not take anything away from God to become God's Son. That baby that was in the womb of Mary was God in the flesh. He was God. He is God. And He's God today. He has never ceased from being God. And that is sometimes, I love Brother Scott's message this morning in the Sunday school, because we look at things through time. We look at things through our finite minds. We look at things through things that we can process and explain. But yet when it talks about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it is somehow very difficult to understand that, and it is very difficult sometimes to explain And that is why you have Hebrews chapter number 11 and the many times that Jesus mentions this, and it boils down to this one thing: put in your faith in the God that can never fail. The Bible says way over, you don't need to turn there, but he says this way over in the book of Psalms 85 along through there, and it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." If anybody's ever tasted of the goodness of God, if you've ever tasted of the good things of God, and if you've ever been saved, you know what I'm talking about today. Amen. Oh, taste and see. And it's something that God does in the heart of man. We begin to look at this. There's several things. I won't hit all of them, but I'll mention some of this. This is Jesus. This is when God came down to the earth to pay the ransom, to pay the sacrifice. And it says in verse number 7, even though, again, this piggybacks on Isaiah 53, he made of himself no reputation. This passage, again, it deals with Jesus, which is the incarnate Son of the living God prior to the cross. When Jesus came down, he did not become less deity in order for him to fulfill God's plan in his life. Because Jesus is God and Jesus Christ is equal with God. And we can see this in the scripture. He never lost his position before God. We know that when he came for a purpose. Commentary said he became the servant of man and in man's likeness at his incarnation. And that he did not possess that form before that time. He came in that form for that purpose. His purpose in coming as a man was to die for the sins of mankind. Let me read on. The key idea to consider is that Christ was and is who he claimed to be. And that is simply God. He appeared in the form of man so that he could die in order to satisfy God's righteous indignation against man's sins. We see this in the scripture. The fact that he came as a human being did not remove his position in heaven, but allowed him to carry out his Father's will. There's a scripture. I actually wrote it down, and I'm going to try to remember to turn where it was at. There's a scripture that absolutely caught my eye this week. It's a scripture that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, I told Sherry, I was reading, doing morning, we do our morning reading before we ever get out and get going. I'm trying to read the Bible through in a year, and so far I've been able to keep up and doing pretty good at it, thank God. But we do it early in the morning, and I read this week. I read about where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there, he was praying, he went a little further, he fell on his face, he began to be in sorrow. He began to feel the cross. He began to know everything that was going on around him. And you say, well, was he as much man as he was God? He was as much God as he was man. So this is one of those things that, again, you've got to accept this by faith. But look at this scripture, and it might not do anything for you, but it just spoke to me when I read it. It's over in the book of Luke 22. And it's where in verse 42, Jesus was actually praying in the garden. As he went a little further and he fell upon his face, he kneeled down and Jesus was in great anguish. We don't think about what Jesus went through. We don't think about the price that Jesus paid for us to be saved. And people today, they thumb their nose at God. They thumb their nose at Jesus. Our world is filled with paganism. Our world is filled with atheism and agnosticism and all these other isms, if you will. But yet we see Jesus in his great anguish. And he was praying to the Father. He was praying there in verse 42 saying, "Father, if thou wilt be willing," he says, "remove this cup from me. Lord," this is a paraphrase, "Lord, let me not go through this. If there's any other way for me to do this without going through this, Lord, let me go. Let me avoid this." And this is what he was talking about. And the more I read about it, and I've not read that much about it, but the Romans, when they crucified somebody, They wanted it to be just as cruel as they possibly could make it. They wanted it to be just as painful as they could make it. You've read the crucifixion stories. You've seen the articles. You've read it of how that they would put the spikes in their wrist and through the ankle bones of their feet, and they would hang them there for hours and hours and hours, and they would put them on the cross where that their knees was bent, where that they could just barely get a breath every now and then that would prolong their death, and that they would eventually die of not being able to breathe. Jesus knew this. Even in the scripture we see where the Holy Spirit was present during all of this. I can't get into that right now. That's another time. But God the Father looked onward at His Son. But watch this. Jesus died for you. Are you with me? Jesus died for you. Could you not live your life for Him? Hello? When He was praying in the garden, He says, nevertheless. Somebody says, well, if I get saved, I'll have to quit doing this, and I'll have to quit doing that, and I can't go there no more, and I can't watch this no more, and I can't be doing these things like this no more. Let me tell you something, friend. When you get saved, you're not going to want to do those things no more. That's not going to be on your agenda. Premarital sex is not going to be on your agenda. Watching rated MA movies is not going to be on your agenda. Smoking dope is not going to be on your agenda. All the things that leads to addictions and habits is not going to be on your agenda. So my friend, today the best news that I've ever heard is that Jesus came and Jesus gave His life, and He fashioned Himself in the form of a man, and He gave Himself. But look at this. When Jesus was there, He was praying. Verse 43, when you look at this scripture, I love this, and I've never seen it before. And I don't know if you've said it or seen it or it really ever resonated with you or not, but it said, as Jesus was there and Jesus was praying, let this cup pass, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Look what the Bible said. And there appeared an angel unto Him from heaven and strengthened Him. Now, I don't know about you. That got my attention because it got heaven's attention. I had never, Brother Tim, I had never seen that scripture that I know of. I told Sherry, I said, when Jesus was on the cross, I don't know how it happened, but the angel of God came. There was a 911 call, went to the throne room from the Son to the Father. And heaven sent down an angel to strengthen Him. You're not alone in this. You're not by yourself in this. I don't know the conversation between that angel and Jesus. But for some reason, this blood's for you. And He was able to look at all of humanity and see what He was getting ready to do for all of humanity. When we look at this and we go back to our text and we see this, and we read it there, the most of that verse all the way down through there, it talks about how that Jesus humbled Himself. It talked about how that Jesus poured Himself out as an offering. And it said in verse number 8, and being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. He became obedient unto death. He became obedient unto death. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I die. I die. But he says, but nevertheless I live because Christ lives in me. I have to die out to this thing called the flesh. My will has to die. My entire being, whether it be my soul, whether it be my heart, whether it be my body, my entire being has to be crucified with Christ. in order for me to serve him. You say, well, Pastor, you're just another one of those religious fanatics. No, friend, it's not religion. It's not that, but it's a relationship. It's a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When we look on through this, he says he become obedient even to the death of the cross. Two things, and I'll let you go. First of all, we see Jesus humbling himself until we're willing to humble ourselves and accept him as a Son of God. We will all die in our trespasses and in our sins. Second part of this was that he says that Christ is the exalted King. He is the exalted one. And again, I don't have time to go all the way through that. But these scriptures, when you look in verse 9, says that God has exalted him through his death, through the sacrifice of the cross, through him going through the anguish and the pain of the crucifixion. My friend, the Bible says now that God has highly exalted him, lifted him up, and given him a name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. When we think about the name of Jesus, it means many things to many, many people. But it says in the verse number 9, it says, he's given him a name which is above every name. As I said yesterday and I studied and I thought about this, even when Jesus humbled himself as he willingly went to the cross, yet we can see the end result of that is it simply this, that he finished the will of the Father. When Jesus was there at the cross and he cried, the Bible says he cried and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that has been interpreted as what? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Maybe you're in the room today and you feel like God has forsaken you. Maybe you feel like that your life is beyond repair. Maybe you feel like today that you've went as far as you can go. You know, they tell me that I don't know this for a fact, and I don't even know why I thought about it. They tell me that 22 military veterans commit suicide every day in the United States. 22. I haven't dealt a lot with that type of stuff. Suicide. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I'm not going to get into that. But I dare say that there's people under the sound of my voice. Listen to me. That if the devil could destroy you, he would. I dare say under the sound of my voice today, because I know the voice is prompting me. The Holy Ghost is prompting me. Suicide is not your answer. Hello? Suicide is not your answer. That is a permanent solution for a temporary problem. Are you with me? You say, well, did Jesus ever deal with that? Oh, yeah, he dealt with it in the book of Luke 4 and Matthew 4, where that the devil said, just jump from the pinnacle of the temple, and he'll go back to Psalms, I think it's Psalm 91, I believe it is, that he'll give his angels charge over you. You don't have anything to worry about. And again, Jesus used the word back. And I want to just say the devil is a liar and the father of it. And if he's out to kill, he's out to steal, he's out to destroy. There's a song came out years ago, and I don't remember, I think, I know who he is. I can't think of his name right now. His name just slips me. Oh, my goodness, I can't think. I know exactly who it is, but I can't think of him. But, Tim, you have to help me maybe. But he came out with that song years ago, As Long As I Got King Jesus. I thought about that song as I was studying. You know, things on this side ain't always going to be cheesy, is it? It's not always going to be easy. But God has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, the Bible said that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. I've heard it said that we can bow now, we can accept Him now as Savior and Lord and Master and live our lives for Him. And when all is said and done, Brother Steve Gallimore, we'll hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or in eternity, where it will be too late. There's no second chances then. Hello? I believe before God we'll have to give an account of who Jesus is. And I believe the Bible says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. I believe that at that time in judgment, Brother Larry, that there'll be a question asked, who is Jesus? I don't know this for a fact, but this is a little greenology. And there'll be a confession, Jesus is Lord. I believe that. And then there'll be a sentence to follow that that'll say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. I don't even know who you are, because your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life." Friend, I heard Pastor Dobson say it a lot, and his voice is in my ear today. Play with your dogs, play with your cats, play with your boats, and play with your cars. But don't never play with God. One shot, one opportunity as you stand with me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask you this question today. If you had to stand before the Lord this morning and give an account of your acceptance of Jesus Christ, what would your record say? Jesus paid all that He could pay. He done everything that He could do for your sins, my sins. If we go into eternity saved, when we get to that place and we get to the point of being judged on our salvation, Sandra, there'll be a plaque, my little thinking, says paid in full. Paid in full. Paid in full. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. There's two types of people in this room today. It's not rich people or poor people or white people or Hispanic people or African American people or anything like that. There's only two types of people in this room today, and that is saved or unsaved. So the question is before you today as we pray, are you saved today? You say, "Pastor, what do I have to do to be saved?" The Bible said if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. We confess with our mouth, we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, His resurrection, we invite Him in our heart. With confession is made with the mouth and the heart we believe that we ask Him to come in. Maybe you've never done that. Today's your opportunity. Don't wait another week. Don't wait another time. There will be a better time for me, preacher, down the road. There may not be another day for you down the road. But today's your day. Father, I pray, Father, right now, God, I've done what I felt like you put in my heart for this message. Lord, I pray, God, that you would take this attempt today to share the Word of God as it's come into my heart today, to challenge the folks, but yet in the same regard, to looking under Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, to keep our eyes on Him. Because He became obedient even to the death of the cross to wash our sins away. So around this room today as we take our own personal inventory, Lord, if there's one in this room that's not saved, Lord, right now as they bow their heads, they say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me of all of my sins. Wash me and cleanse me with your precious blood. Create in me a new heart. Father, I confess Jesus as Lord over my life right now. I believe that Jesus was born. I believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. I believe that Jesus was crucified. I believe that Jesus came forth out of the grave on the third day. And I believe that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us today. So, Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, that God, that you would do a work in their heart and in their life. These altars is open. If you want to come and pray, that's wonderful. But you can do this standing right back there at that seat where you're at. You can say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, wash me. Lord Jesus, cleanse me. And Lord Jesus, make me whole. For it's in your precious name I ask and I pray. And all the people of God said, amen. Point